Hey, it's Darren Stone and George Sayer back with you on another episode of Grace to Stand. If you are watching this on video, it appears as if I am in my prison cell with the bricks behind me, but I am not. I am broadcasting to you live from the beautiful campus of Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. George is at Meadowview today, and today is Tuesday, November 1st, that we're recording this episode, and it is the day after Reformation Day. Reformation Day is October 31st. That's the day that we ordinarily remember the launching and the sparks that sort of fanned the Reformation into flame, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the Reformation and the significance of it for the Christian life today, and some of the different aspects of it. And you know, George, when I think about the Reformation, there's so many great stories that came out of the Reformation. I'm wondering, you know, if you've thought about that, what maybe some of your favorite stories of the Reformation are.
Yeah, there's so much, right? And just for people that are not even familiar with this lingo, you know, the Reformation was started in Europe, and a number of what we call the Reformers, which were mostly priests and monks and theologians of the time, really start to question the teachings of the Roman Church and the practices of the Roman Church. Did you see the movie Luther?
Yes, yes. I think I saw the old version and the newer version that came out. I mean, it came out 10 or 11 years ago, but yes.
Yeah, so I would just commend that to anybody who's hearing this. If you're not familiar with the Reformation, to watch that movie Luther that came out in the last 20 years, because it really illustrates before your eyes what the Reformers were sort of fighting over. And or not fighting over, but fighting for and trying to recover. As far as stories, there's so much. I mean, obviously, so 505 years ago yesterday, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door. And that's always kind of the big one. Like you said, it's the spark that lit the Reformation. And basically, it was 95 points of contention that he had with the Pope and the Catholic Church, but he really did this as a means of discussion. They were written in Latin. He wasn't, and the common person couldn't read the Latin, but it was meant to discuss with the clergy these 95 issues that he had. And so that's always kind of a bold moment. And I remember in the Catholic Church, because I grew up in the Catholic schools, they would say, you know, imagine how disrespectful and rude he was that he nailed this list of complaints like he was some kind of insurrectionist, and that's just what they did in that day. It was their internet of you know, this the 16th century. How you disseminated information was you hung up flyers, and that's what he did. But such a cool story, and I have sort of more stories, but what about you? What is some of the stories from the Reformation or story that you really that sticks out to you?
Right. I mean, and when I think of the Reformation, you know, as you mentioned, it was on October 31st, 1517, in which Luther nailed those theses to the Wittenberg church door. That would be almost the equivalent of a Facebook or Twitter post in our
right.
own day and age, when you really think about it. I mean, that was the social media of the day.
Yeah.
How word sort of got around. But it was a perfect storm of events. I mean, I really look back to the Reformation. It didn't just start in 1517 with Martin
right.
Luther nailing those theses to the door. I mean, there were rumblings that were coming many, many years before that with John Huss, who was from what is today the Czech Republic, and Wycliffe, John Wycliffe, and the seeking to place the Bible into the vernacular, placing it into people's known language so that they could read it for themselves. And right about the time of the Reformation, you know, you get the invention of the printing press. And so these theses that Luther nailed to the wall, I mean, are being disseminated all over the place to to people. And, you know, one of my great
Darren, by the way, they went viral, you know, the social media theme, they went viral. You know, they somebody translated them, a student translated them into the language of the people and sent them everywhere.
Exactly, exactly. Yeah. And so what you see at the Diet of Worms with Luther being brought before the magisterium and being told to recant, being asked if he would recant his views, he famously says that he cannot and he will not. Here I stand. I can do no other. And just the conviction of that man had, and how that overflowed into people like Calvin and Zwingli and Bucer and Bullinger and Beza and other people that start with B. And I mean, all
and have John names, right?
Have John names, right? And then, you know, eventually going into the English Reformation with John Knox and spreading into all around Europe and eventually even all around the world. But it's important to remember that this is the Protestant Reformation. Those two words are vitally important. I mean, Protestant contains the word protest, right? So what are we protesting against? Those reformers protesting against the abuses of the Catholic Church that said that we were justified by faith, but not faith alone, by grace, but not grace alone, in Christ, but not Christ alone, that the Scripture does have authority. It is necessary, but it is not necessary alone. It's not the authority upon which we build our life, our faith and life alone. And just remembering that these people, these reformers, went ad fontes. They went back to the sources, and the source being ultimately the authority of Scripture. And it is there that they looked to build their understanding of who God was, who they were, how they were to engage with the world. And it spawned a movement that not only brought Reformation to the church back to in such a way that it expunged many of the perversions of the Roman Catholic Church, but just being able to see how it just fanned the flame of mission and God's glory in the church and a reformation of worship as well. There's so many different avenues that we could talk about there.
I know. And it's important also to note that, you know, a lot of people that were trying to reform the church stayed with the Catholic Church because they weren't so much concerned with doctrine, but with abuses and practices. And right. So there were kind of multiple, like you're saying, multiple facets. And the reformers that we call the reformers, the magisterial reformers, they were concerned with all of it. And like you said, they went back to the sources. And so when people laughingly or jokingly like say, well, you guys, your history starts, you know, 500 years ago, ours goes back thousands of years. No, it was a recovery of exactly. The doctrines. I mean, you know, we love Augustine, of course, but we still root our faith very much in the church councils, those early church councils in which we get our Christology and our view of the Trinity. And so it's a recovery, and it is those guys like Luther wasn't looking to leave the Catholic Church. He was looking to reform it. And that's why it was called a reformation. By the way, I love how you mentioned the convergence of events and even the printing press. And just to make sort of a corollary or a pattern between how God has worked in church history. Like if you think of the spread of Christianity in that first century and the confluence of events, you had a Greco-Roman context, you know. And in other words, the Greek world or the Greeks unified the world through language. Then the Romans come along, unify the world through roads. And then you had sort of the culmination of religiosity in Judaism. And Christ comes into that context, this confluence of Greek, Roman, and Judaism. And then you see the gospel just spread because it spreads on Roman roads in the Greek language and has sort of a foil, this religiosity as opposed to relationship in Jesus Christ. Well, I think the same thing kind of happens in the Reformation, where you have this sort of explosion of knowledge. And then rather than have one language like Latin, which only the academics knew, but many languages, this desire to bring the scriptures and the Word of God into many languages, and then the printing press, the mechanism by which to disseminate it. So the Reformation was really this confluence of events, and I may be missing some things there, but what is fascinating to me is that as the Reformation happens, you see Christendom bring about very positive effects into the public sphere, because the printing press, like, what's the most thing, famous thing, important thing, main reason the printing press existed was to print Bibles. And I forget the statistic, but within just a few years of the printing press coming about and the English translation of the Bible coming about, I think it was something like 500,000 Bibles were in Great Britain for like 6 million households or something like that. And so what are people teaching their kids to read on but the scriptures? And so many awesome effects of the Reformation. And do you have anything to add to that as we move into more to the doctrinal side?
Oh, yeah. I mean, when you read Luther, and when you read Calvin, and when you read Bullinger, and when you read Beza and so forth, the reforms that brought to government and politics, because you have to remember at the time that there was this fusion between the church and the state with the Roman Catholic Church, right? So when you think of what was going on in Geneva prior to Calvin being there, the prince bishop, it was a bishopric that really sort of oversaw and ruled that. So there was this convergence of church and state that actually clergy, the magisterium, were taking on civic responsibilities in the sense that they were engaging in the role that the state ought to just be dedicated to. And so their allegiances were mixed in many respects. So when you start to read Luther and Calvin, particularly, I'm a Reformed Presbyterian, so I have a little bit more affinity for Calvin's views on this than Luther's. The reforms that are brought to politics and government, and you see that in later years with John mm-hmm. Knox, and you see that and even coming into American Protestantism, and how that all affected it as well. But the advent of the printing press and people learning to read the scriptures in their own language, the reforms that brought to education, how that just spilled over into that world as well. It was an incredible time that God really brought about so much revival in his church. And here we are 505 years on the other side of the day in which we remember the sort of the launching of that with Luther's nailing of the theses to the wall. And we are the beneficiaries of this. I mean, we are reaping the work that God did in and through his people during this time and prior to it. In our own day and age, I mean, why do we have liberty of conscience? Why do we have the ability to read the scriptures in our own language and let scripture alone shape our understanding of who God is and who we are? It is because of people who literally died for the sake of these doctrines. And it shows you that doctrine matters, right? That, I mean, sometimes we'll even hear in our own day and age, you know, not to split hairs over doctrine, and doctrine unites and love unites and so forth. That's not true. What the reformers wanted to do is they wanted to bring unity to the church over a right understanding of who God is.
Yeah.
I mean, the shorthand for that is doctrine, but that is a right under knowing God as he reveals himself to be, not as we manufacture him to be in our own minds or under the authority of others who are not operating necessarily under the authority of the scriptures. So that's, I mean, and so, I mean, that sort of leads into a whole other discussion. In our own time, we think of the Reformation and what came out of that. I mean, there's many avenues we could go down. We could talk about the Reformation of worship. We could talk about the Reformation of so many other doctrines as well. But how about the five solas of the Reformation?
Right. Well, I love how you kind of already summarized them in their negation of what was going on in the Roman Church earlier in this episode. But yeah, the five solas, and when you think about them. And you think of the great doctrine that the Reformation was built on, justification by faith, the solas really have to do very much with that. And so, you know, like the first two, you know, salvation's all by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I mean, that's Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, right? Or 8 and 9, you know, for we are saved by grace through faith. This is not our doing. It's a gift of God that no one may boast, you know. And, of course, the Catholic Church it was all, at that point especially, built all based on works righteousness. And you know, yeah, you have to have faith, but you have to do all of these things. And then those things all became prescribed by the church because it wasn't based on Scripture alone, but based on a lot of things, based on tradition and the authority of the Pope and the authority of the priests. And so they had all kinds of things to do, and the whole religion became, well, just a works-based religion. And their righteousness was based on, not on Christ's righteousness alone, but on this righteousness that they're building up for themselves, or if they're in purgatory, based on, you know, other people's righteousness being applied to them, not Christ's righteousness. And then they created this whole mediatorial system of mediation. And so the book of Hebrews, you know, says we have one mediator, or is that Paul and Timothy, but there's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. And he's the better high priest. He is the perfect sacrifice. And he makes constant mediation for us today. And yet you would go through priests for absolution of sin. You would pray to saints or Mary or all kinds of things. And I mean, I came out of a 30-something year Catholic background, a very traditional Catholic background, because it was out of the Middle East. You know, I'm Syrian descent, and we follow an Eastern sort of Catholicism that's in union with the Roman Church. But so I know the arguments. They, you know, the Catholics today say we're not praying to saints. We're asking the saints. You know, we're using them as intercessors. We're not worshiping them. But I always go back to, man, if I have time to connect like with the Creator of the universe, why would I give that time to a dead person who is a saint? But all Christians are called saints. You know. You know, we come boldly to the throne of grace, the book of Hebrews tells us, and that is that we come boldly in and through Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews 7. And so, you know, we have Christ alone. We have a relationship with the perfect sacrifice, high priest, creator, God, and we don't go through these other things. And then, of course, salvation then becomes all of the glory of God, or all to the glory of God alone, and we are to live life to the glory of God alone. And so those great, how do you call them, the solas or the soles? What do you say?
It's sort of choose your own vowel at the end of it, right?
Yeah.
The solas, yeah, of the Reformation. I call them the S-O-L-A-S, the onlys of the Reformation.
The onlys of the Reformation,
right,
yes.
The solas of the Reformation, yeah. Right. Yeah. And I would just, to add to that, I mean, you know, everything you mentioned about the Roman Catholic Church and we mentioned previously is spot on, but I think that in a different manifestation, the exact same issues are confronting the church in our own time.
Yeah,
they're taking a 21st century manifestation of it, but at the root, they're the same issues. Mm-hmm. And so even in Protestant churches, even in evangelical churches, you have people who believe that they are reconciled to God by grace through faith in Christ, and Scripture is an authority. But they don't hold to those issues alone. So they're still seeking to merit something that will bring them into the good graces of God. They're still paying indulgences in order to have their sins purged. And they're paying those indulgences in and through their merit, through their work, through their attractiveness, through their personality, through their skill, through their acumen, through various different avenues, and they're paying that forward in order to justify their own existence in their own eyes and in the eyes of others and even in the eyes of God. But they're still not resting in Christ alone,
yes,
and receiving him by grace alone, through faith alone. And if we miss that and we get that wrong, we're not only getting the gospel wrong, we're placing ourselves under the yoke of the law in such a way that is antithetical to the gospel, but it's also soul destroying. I mean, you want to talk about why do we have such an epidemic, even in the church, of depression and anxiety? Well, there are a whole host of reasons for that, and I don't want to undermine some of the real legitimate reasons for that. However, we are adding fuel to the fire when we seek to somehow believe that that we're improving our standing before God on the basis of something that we do or something that we're avoiding. And because how are you ever going to know if you've done enough? What's the metric there? I mean, your comparison to other people? Well, then that makes you arrogant, or it makes you absolutely despondent. So it's one of the two things, two poles there. So I just sense that in our own time we continue to need a new reformation, and that's another aspect of it. Semper reformanda. That doesn't mean, which means continuing to reform. The church reformed is always reforming, right? And so we need to continue to reform, but not reform in the sense that we're creatively manufacturing a new understanding of God and a new understanding of the way to live the Christian life, but continuing to reform, meaning that we're purging ourselves from these alien and wicked perspectives on ourselves and God that we're inclined to believe, that the world preaches to us, and we seek to put those to death, and we go back to Scripture alone. We go back, as we were called in him and saved in him and came to him, so we continue to walk in him by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone.
And so Semper Reformanda, what's neat is I was reading Luther's 95 Theses this week. And, so much of it is around that sale of indulgences, which was, there was ways to get time off. It's like credits against going to purgatory, But the number one thing he puts is so beautiful. Like the number one thesis, do you know what it is?
I should, because I
have. Oh, sorry. I mean, put you on the spot.
Once a year, I come back to the theses.
Yeah. So it's amazing. It's when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," and he quotes Matthew 4:17. He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. What an amazing way to start this protest document. And so that goes to we are to be always seeking in our lives, not for the sake of sin sniffing, but to find areas of our life where we're not believing the gospel, and to seek the Lord to cleanse us of those and to repent of them. And I would say the same goes for the organized religion, the church, whatever we want to say. Like, we should be seeking to conform our lives to what the Scriptures teach about you know, what the church is, what the church is supposed to teach, and then personally, like, where am I not believing the gospel, and how, what is pleasing to Christ? How do I live? Am I being conformed into the image of Christ? And so, yeah, there is this constant reformation that we need today. And, you know, as I think of the solutions the world in our own society, the culture, is offering to people, and how so many Christians have bought into it, it's like opposed to these reformational principles, you know, like in CRT, critical theory, or in much of the social gospel, there seems to be this never-ending penance that people have to do to earn salvation, to prove that you're good enough, you know, for the culture. And, you know, this idea that just more broadly, like, does the Reformation matter today? Absolutely, because like you said, we're always resorting to self-saving techniques, you know, of ways to save ourselves. And, you know, we know Calvin is famous for saying that the human heart is an idol-making factory. We forge them. It's a forge, he said. We're always making things to worship in place of the true God. And I think that's because of the separation at the garden. Like, we've lost our identity as children of God, and yet the gospel is saying you are a child of God. You don't have to fear anymore. You can go directly to God. And so the idea that we would put things in that place is, like you said, antithetical to the gospel. That's why we view the Reformation as a recovery of the gospel. And so often when we have problems in our walk with God, or when there's issues in the church, if you go back to those five solas, you see how you're not resting on Christ's righteousness alone and his active and passive obedience for your salvation and your sustenance, you know.
Mm-hmm. Which really kind of spills over into a whole other issue, is that you can, if those are the issues that you're constantly encountering in the course of the Christian life, you're never going to have assurance.
Yes.
You're never going to have that assurance that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And that truly nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, as Paul says in Romans. Mm. I mean, that's what the Roman Catholic Cardinal Bellarmine said, that the greatest of all Protestant heresies was the doctrine of assurance.
Mm.
That a person could know that they stand justified before God.
Yeah.
And I think what you discover when you plumb the depths of Scripture, and Scripture alone is your authority, and you discover in the Word of God that we stand before Him on the basis of grace alone, apart from our own works of the law.
Wow.
We're saved by Christ's works on our behalf. That we lay hold of Him through the grace that He gives us, through the faith that He gives us by His grace. And we lay hold to Him alone. That there's no you know, our sins are on one side of the scale, and our merits are on the other side of the scale. And Jesus sort of came to lighten the load of our sins so that the merits outweigh it. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that our sins are plunged into the depths of the sea and cast off as far as the east is from the west, and remembered no more. And the reason why that's the case is because Jesus paid it all. And so those are the doctrines. That is an understanding of Christ that fuels our whole Christian life, that enables us to live boldly, that enables us to live obediently. You know, that first theses, first of the 95 theses that Luther posted about repentance. Repentance is the other side of the coin of faith, right? So we can go to a merciful, a just and merciful God with our sin and repent of it and own it for what it is, and not sort of whitewash it and cover it up, and trust that our sins are forgiven, and that he has given us newness of life, and his spirit dwells within us, and we are now empowered to live for the sake of his glory.
Preach, man.
So that's good news, and really that's the last thing. I mean we could go on and on about it, but that's where I would kind of park the car on this topic for the day. I don't know if you have any other closing thoughts, George. But
wow, well, two things I'll wrap up with, because what you just said was amazing the last couple minutes. One is that assurance, and that's where the Calvinism, the TULIP, the doctrines of grace really help as Reformed Christians, because we have the perseverance of the saints, because just like the five solas are all about the glory of God alone, for salvation and everything, that Calvinism, the doctrines of grace, is all about God's sovereignty in salvation. Mm-hmm. And so we can have that assurance. Christ says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will never let them go, and I will raise them up on the last day. And that's John 6. And in Romans 8, Paul says the same thing. And I guess what I'll close on is this great verse that really kind of hammered it home for Martin Luther, no pun intended. Where the doctrine of God's righteousness and God's justice and God's judgment scared Luther. He said, God, the righteousness of, love Christ, sometimes I hate him. It's like he's standing over me with a sword waiting to, you know, like lop his head off, I guess, or plunge it in, because Luther recognized that he was, there was nothing he could do to earn God's pleasure or favor. But then he was teaching through Romans, and he gets to right at the beginning, Romans 1, 16, 17. For I am unashamed of the gospel, and the gospel, of course, is the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so Martin Luther says, well, yeah, that's good. But then it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. He says, how can the righteousness of God being revealed be good news? That's bad news. That's the righteousness by which he judges. And then through his study of Romans and Galatians, he recognized, oh no, you know, that's the righteousness that is revealed in us. That's Christ's imputed righteousness that we get. So the righteousness of God is revealed in Jesus Christ, and by faith, it's revealed from faith for faith. By faith, we get it imputed to us. Paul says in Philippians, I count all my righteousness as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, to get his righteousness and not stand on my own righteousness. And so, for I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so I'll close by that. And of course, the righteous being those who receive Christ's righteousness. Receive it by faith to live by faith. Good word, Darren. Nice sharing this shorter episode with you, but hopefully it'll offer people great hope and assurance in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Have a great week.